We're going to look tonight at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. There's too much information here for us to do those verses tonight. So tonight what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at the first three verses, verses 12 through 14. As Paul starts out this section, he's going to emphasize who believers are. And I'm becoming more convinced that that's something we need to do really on a daily basis. Who are we in Christ? And he's going to give us three things that we are. One of the things that we know and Paul has taught us is believers experience a fundamental change. And Paul wanted the Christians at Colossae to really understand this. He wanted them to understand that they have died with Christ, that they have been raised with Christ, that they are hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is their life, appears, they will appear with him in glory. Because of the fact of who we are in Christ, what Paul has done already, and we've looked at two messages on this, is they needed to put off certain things. Certain things must change. They must have new habits to replace the old habits. In other words, there's a putting off, putting on process. That is going to be something that you and I are going to have to do all of our life. And it would be nice if we did it one time and that was enough. But it just doesn't work like that. We're tempted by the world, our flesh, and the devil. And that's a daily thing that can happen. So how does Paul begin? In verse 12, here's what he starts off with. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So what he does right away, he tells them to put on, but before he tells them that, he tells them who they are. They're chosen by God. In other words, no one has become a Christian by his own choice. It doesn't work like that. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're a Christian, God chose you before this world ever existed. And that's a rather an unbelievable statement. The next thing that he tells us is, and tells his readers is, that they are holy. They're set apart for service to God. And we are set apart as Christians for service to God. And this is really why we exist. This is what life is all about, being set apart, declared to be holy. And for each one of us, there are certain things that he has in store for us. You see, we are going to come across different people. Our lives are going to be different. And because of that, we have a responsibility. And one of the things that I thought about this week is the plan has never changed since it was introduced. Paul wrote this epistle, and what he says in the epistle goes on until Christ comes again. It's the same message. There's nothing unique. It doesn't matter where we live on this planet Earth. In coming to Christ, it's the same plan for each one of us. And the third thing that he says is that they're beloved. In other words, God has set his love upon them. And they are God's special treasure. As Christians, this is who we are. And from my point of view, the three things that I've mentioned to you are the most magnificent thing that could be said of us that we can imagine. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. God chose us. We are holy. And we are beloved. And that can never change. I don't care what happens in your life or my life. As a believer, that never changes. And we live in a world that is full of change. But this is our anchor. There's nothing more grand or glorious. I love those two words. And certain events that we attend, weddings for instance, are grand and glorious occasions. But they are really nothing compared to what Paul starts out with. So tonight we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Next Sunday night we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. But I want to read to you the whole unit of thought, which is chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. This is the word of God. Let us hear it. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Father God, this is an unbelievable portion of Scripture. It tells us about who we are in Christ. Help us, Father, to dwell on this every day, who we are, because on the basis of who we are, We are to live in a certain way. And in the verses that we have looked at, Paul mentions what our lives are to be like. Each one of us, young, old, as believers. So help us, Father, to see this and to come to grips with it. Help me to speak clearly and accurately and to speak in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit to the end that we would become more like Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. There are two headings that we're going to look at. Verses 12 through 13, we're to put on five key virtues. And then Paul separates and tells us this, that we're to put on love. Put all those key verses. Let me read that again to you. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And just as Paul selected these particular virtues specifically for the Colossians, by way of application, they are specifically for you and I as Christians. So let's just go down the list here and look at them. The first thing he talks about is having a compassionate heart. You cannot read the Gospels without coming away with this bit of information about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was full of compassion. And it shows itself in all kinds of situations. This is not just a superficial emotion, but it's something that comes from deep inside. It's having a heart of mercy. And God is referred to as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians 1:3. One of the things that you're going to notice about these virtues, they're true of God, the triune God. They're true of Him. And He exercises these perfectly towards us. Compassionate hearts. And then he goes on to kindness. Kindness is the opposite of malice. We already looked at malice earlier about those things that we're to put off. Kindness is a readiness to do good even when it may not be, even when it may be undeserved. So the issue here, we're not simply kind to those who deserve it. We're kind to the undeserving. It's easier to be kind to someone who we deem deserving our kindness. But I think it's difficult to do the next step in that, to be kind to those who don't deserve it. And we're going to run across people like that all the time. I think the classic portion that you can go to in Scripture is to see kindness demonstrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. there were those who passed him by. The man who needed kindness, they passed him by. Here's a man that we wouldn't expect to show forth kindness, the Good Samaritan, but he did. I will tell you, in the week that lies before you, you're going to have the opportunity to demonstrate a compassionate heart and kindness to someone. I will guarantee you that. And you know where it's going to start? It's going to start within your own family. So you're not going to have to look out there. Within your own family, each one of these is going to give you an opportunity to manifest it. And in more than once during the week that lies before us. The other thing that Paul says is humility. Humility is a posture of lowliness and servanthood. Now, Paul specifically included humility because of the background of the Colossian believers. They came from a background which viewed humility as not a virtue, but a weakness. The humble person had no sense of their own worth. So they weren't concerned with humility. After all, the humble person is a weak person. But Paul, this whole thing changes now. Jesus demonstrated humility in another classic way when he washed the disciples' feet. Because of the fact that they wore sandals and they walked on roads that were dusty, it was a very common practice to wash feet. But didn't you notice there, not one of the disciples offered to do it. And sometimes there are situations that come up, and we may deem that lower than who we are. But Jesus gives us the example. He did it. He did it. In Philippians 2:3, it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard to do. Others are more significant than yourself. Because again, we live in a world where people think they're the greatest. The sports world is just full of it. And all kinds of different situations. To the point that people think they're above the law. They're above the law. And that's recently coming out this week in the news. Listen, we are not above the law. In any way, shape, or form, you know, you could say to yourself, I think we should be able to go 80 on the freeway. 80. Now, there are some places you can do that. Bunny and I discovered that going cross country. They drive 80. How fast are we supposed to drive? 70. But you see, if we begin to think that we're above the law doesn't really apply to us. But we know it applies to us because whenever we see that SUV now that's black and has lights on the top, what do we instantly do no matter how fast you're driving? Your foot comes off that gas pedal just a little bit, doesn't it? Listen, we are not a law unto ourselves. We're not. Now, I'm going to read to you an article that was in Table Talk. And it was in a September issue. And it's a rather, it's one page, but it is rather lengthy. It's the importance of humility as it relates to unity. In Gold Country Baptist Church, we are to have unity. That comes from the Word of God. That's not just going to happen. So the title of the article is A Life Worthy of the Gospel. The church at Philippi was Paul's joy and crown. Of all the things that could have brought him joy while he was bound in prison, nothing would have made his heart leap higher than hearing of the Philippians' unity. Paul's desire for and appeal to the Philippians to be like-minded reveals that the apostolic standard in a church is a church united. Jesus likewise prized unity among his people. But churches don't drift toward unity. And that is because people don't drift toward humility. Arrogance arrogance engenders disharmony, which is fanned into full flame when striving for self-advancement or self-exaltation become the operative mindset of a church body. Consequently, relationships often self-destruct from biting and devouring one another. A church full of arrogance has too many high-flying banners for the world to notice the banner of God's glory. But a church made up of truly humble people is equipped to lock arms in pursuit of gospel advancement. It should not surprise us that God looks upon haughtiness with righteous anger, but prizes unity among his people. We're called to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel according to a set of values that contradict our natural tendencies and the values that are promulgated by the world. The world celebrates an individual who starts from the bottom and makes it to the top. God celebrates his Son who started from the top and condescended to the bottom. We are commanded to assume the same disposition of Christ, counting others more valuable than ourselves. Humility is Paul's blueprint for unity. And his model is the Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended from the highest position of glory and honor to assume human flesh. the person and work of Christ is the impetus for the Christian's life of humility. Our salvation was achieved by his humiliation, wherein he, as Athanasius stressed, became what we are so that he might make us what he is. He's held forth as our model. It's worth noting, however, that John Calvin identified a significant difference in the humility we exercise. In reality, Christ emptied himself of infinite riches as the co-owner of eternal divine glory by being found in human form. We are called merely to empty ourselves of the mindset that we are greater than we truly are. Pomposity exhibits a lie, since humans have nothing in themselves worthy of exaltation. The humility we seek is simply an accurate self-assessment. I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. In one sense, the unity and harmony of your local church depends on you having an accurate assessment of yourself. With the proper lowliness of mind, we can reprioritize so that the interests of others supersede our own interests. This manner of life is worthy of the gospel and the fertile soil in which unity is cultivated. There is so much in that statement, it is mind-boggling. This does not come naturally to you and I. It would be so good if it happened. But it doesn't work that way. Paul goes on to meekness. Another word for meekness is gentleness. A gentleness in offering help. A non-coercive approach to encouraging change in others' lives. And this was really the supreme virtue of Moses. He did not give in to rage when he met all kinds of situations in his life. Numbers 12:3. Did you ever think of what it must have been like to be over all those Israelites? Just the thought of it is mind-boggling. I mean, we have our end of time within our own families. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now listen to what he goes on to say, yet do it with gentleness and respect, not with a heavy sledgehammer. Do it with gentleness and respect. It's not getting into someone's face. No. That's not what it's all about. Patience is the next thing. Patience is a willing to take the long view regarding human weakness. I love that. To take the long view regarding others, people's weakness. Because each one of us have certain things in our life that can cause agitation in other people. I'm really slow. I can't do things quick. Recently, we got belonged to somebody else. It's a Mac Book Pro. I don't know what that's all about, but we took it down and had it swiped. And then they transferred from a really old Mac desktop, everything on it. We couldn't, though, send emails. We could receive them, but we couldn't send them. And a guy at Best Buy, kind of on his own, tried to do something, and he couldn't do it. So he said, I think you need to talk to Apple. I said, you have the number? I just happen to have the number. So he gave it to me. So I take this and I call the Apple number. And I talk to this one gentleman. And I don't get how they do this. He had me click on something and then he's pointing on the screen of that Apple. There's a little pointer, like a finger. Click there. Okay. I am slow as molasses. So I'm apologizing, you know. And I've never had, you know, okay, to move that little arrow, you have to go like this, you know, and get it up there. But he couldn't really do it. He couldn't solve the problem. So he said, I'm going to transfer you to someone else. His name is Tyler Mercer. I highly recommend him at Apple. Tyler Mercer was so patient with this guy, I cannot believe it. I apologized a zillion times for my slowness. And he said, you know what? Don't worry about it. We're going to get this thing done. We're going to get it done. He did. In spite of me. I said to him, I have a habit of talking to people superior. You know, if two guys come to do some plumbing, they do a good job, I call the plumber right after they leave their office and tell them, I really, really like that. So I said to Tyler Mercer, could you give me in touch with your superior? And he kind of waited a little bit and he says, well, I actually don't have a superior. Okay, this is the guy at the top, and I'm sure there's other people like him. He was so gracious and patient, and I got to thinking, this is how we all should be as we move our way through the day. Patient, patient, because we're all different. We're just all different. Another word is long-suffering. This virtue is dealt in more detail when Paul says, bearing with one another, and that's what being patient is, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So by way of summary for these five virtues, every one of these virtues has to do with relationships. And each one of us is in a relationship with people every day of our life. So every day of our life, we're going to have the opportunity to put on these virtues. We have relationships within the church. And since Paul is writing to people within the church, we need to make sure that we are demonstrating these virtues when we come to church. And this is why Paul is writing to the Colossians. They needed these five virtues to be manifested in their lives. And every single person of Gold Country Baptist Church needs these five virtues in our life. When we're here, but when we're not here. Because we're gonna have a relationship, even if it's for 30 seconds with other people that we come in contact. And just to reiterate, these virtues are characteristic of God. But then Paul does something else in verse 14. And above all these, wow, above all these five virtues that we see here, put on love. Paul says, put on love. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. When Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what's the first thing he starts out with? Love. Love is the one Christian grace that is absolutely indispensable. We're to have all five of these. But love is at the top. It's at the top. I want to read to you what Paul says in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You ever heard a gong and a cymbal? You know what that sounds like. Listen, if you don't have love, that's what you are. That's what I am. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That puts in perspective what he talks about when he goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind. And he goes on. Listen, this is such serious business for you and I. It's how we're to be. How we're to be. Can you imagine if the believers of Gold Country Baptist Church demonstrated these virtues as we come in contact with people every day of our life? they would be shaking their heads. What is it with those people at that church? I have one question for you and I. Do these virtues characterize your life? And I'm directing it here too. Do these virtues characterize your life? So we're going to have a time of reflection, and then I'm going to pray and have a closing hymn. So we'll do that right now. Father God, I want to thank you for the truth of your word that we looked at tonight. It's unbelievably searching. Father, we need your help. Every single one of us here tonight need your help on a daily basis. Father, I pray that compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all love would be manifested in our lives. May the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, do that. Help us, Father, to put off the things that we've looked at prior to this. But Father, here are things that we're to put on so that we would be salt and light wherever we find ourselves in the week that's before us and weeks that are before us. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.